Thank you for bearing with my voice. For some reason, it's not there today, and I don't know why. If I was Word of Faith, I would probably just say I need to speak positive words to my voice so it would be better. If I was Pentecostal, I'd cast the demon out of it. And if I was Baptist, I'd just have a potluck. So, anyway, I'm an equal opportunity. So we are going to be not in Romans today. We're going to be in Ephesians. That's in a different spot in your Bible. I know you haven't been there in a long time, at least not here on a Sunday morning. But we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 as we look at the our freedom in Christ. What a great song that they laid on us, the Gaither Vocal Band, as they shared that we are free in Christ. Today, we as a nation celebrate our 245th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, the day we declared our independence from England. Our forefathers wanted a country that was for the people and by the people and of the people. They were tired of a tyranny. They were tired of a ruler that would tax them to no end, and they wanted to be free. The definition of the word free is really just to be outside the control or domination of another. That's what it means to be free, to be outside the control or domination of another. And so when your kids are growing up, they're like, I can't wait to be free. It's like, yes, you're right. But until then, you are under my control and my domination. Right? They really enjoy that, by the way. But anyway, so this is what our forefathers fought for, and this is what we have preserved through the years. They were free from the control of England. It reminds me of Galatians 5:1, just a few pages over. It says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. In Romans chapter 8, I'm just going to read these. These are not in my notes. I just scribbled them on a sheet of paper in the notes and said, well, you should read these. So in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And so we are free through the Lord Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. And so I just want to read Ephesians chapter 2. We were born spiritually dead, under the dominion of death, and until Christ stepped in. And this reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2, which happens to be one of my favorite passages, along with Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1 and 2 and all the book of Hebrews. But this is along the lines of one of my favorite, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Unfortunately, we don't have 3 weeks to unpackage all of this. We do. We could take it, but so we're just going to be hitting the highlights as we go through. 1 week sermon is not enough to do chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 justice, but we're going to hit the highlights. This is a topical message anyway. We're not expositing the scripture here today, unless we do. So let me just read verses 1 through 10. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. What a great place to be. Not really. Verse 4, he says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself or your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What a great passage of Scripture. And a great passage to talk about is our freedom in Christ. This is really a good one. Launches us into it. And as we look at this whole thing about our freedom in Christ and everything, we start from the beginning in chapter 2 here, and we see, first of all, Paul points out our past position. Our past position. Paul will start by reminding us, or reminding all of us, of what we used to be. And this is typical. This is kind of what God does a lot of times. All through the Old Testament, you can remember that when God wanted to talk to Israel, a lot of times he would start by saying, "Don't you remember that you were slaves in Egypt and I brought you out?" He always takes them back to Egypt. Regardless of where they are, it seems like he always takes them back. Jeremiah had so many different passages to pick, so I picked Jeremiah 34:13. It says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I myself made a covenant with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." So he's making sure that they know that he didn't just move them from one land to another, but in this land, in Egypt, they were in slavery. They were not their own. They were dominated by the Egyptians. And he rescued them out of that slavery and brought them into their own land. God often takes Israel back to when he rescued them. The whole idea of celebrating the Passover was a remembrance to them that they were slaves in Egypt. And then it should make the correlation that they are also slaves to sin, and that it was the blood of the Lamb that saved them from the death angel. The death angel passed over, and now it's the blood of God's Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, that saves them from the eternal death angel. And so God likes to take us back to the previous bondage. See, it's hard to appreciate freedom if you don't remember bondage. I think the problem with a lot of our young people today and a lot of this generation that doesn't love our country, doesn't understand the freedom that we have, is because they don't understand the bondage we used to be in. As a nation, we need to remember that there was a time we were not a nation, we were not a people, we were controlled by something else. It's hard to appreciate freedom if you don't remember the bondage. And so it's good for us to go back and remember that we were dead in our trespasses. Here, there's three things that he says about the previous, our past position. First of all, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Paul starts here. Our present position is dead. The last I knew, dead people were not real productive. They're not real talkative either. This is the way we were. This is the way we live. In MacArthur's commentary, he says that the Greek case is locative of sphere or realm in which something or someone existed. We were not dead because we had committed sin, but because we were in sin. In other words, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You weren't dead because you committed sin, but you were born dead because you were born in a sin. You were born in that sphere of death and sin. And so he goes on to say, in this context, trespasses and sins do not refer simply to acts, but first of all, to the sphere of existence of the person apart from God. So those who are apart from God live in this sphere of sin and death, and trespasses and sin. They live in the sphere of death, and therefore they commit trespasses and sin. See, we have to get the order right. We are not dead because of our trespasses and sins. We have trespasses and sins because we are dead. We do not become a liar when we tell a lie. We tell a lie because we are a liar. Man, not many amens. We do not become a thief when we steal. We steal because we are a thief. And we can go down the list. We don't commit adultery, because we're adulterers. We commit adultery because that's who we are. It's in us. Committing sinful acts do not make us sinners. We commit sinful acts because we are sinners. The word trespasses and sins there, the word trespass means to slip or fall, stumble, deviate, or go the wrong direction. None of us have ever done that. Sins means missing or failing, falling short of a goal, standard, or purpose. Both terms are used to give emphasis. The point here is not how sinful men are, because one man's sinfulness or corruption may vary from that of another. In other words, some people are real degenerates and others not so bad. They're pretty good guys, right? We know that's true in society, don't we? There's some bad people out there, and, you know, but then there are also some super nice guys, lost as could be, but super nice. But they don't know the Lord. Both are still equally dead. Both are still equally dead. I was talking to someone just this last week, and they're like, well, I don't know if that person is lost or not. I don't really know. It's like, you know, if it's hard to tell, then more than likely they're probably spiritually dead. And even if they're super nice people, they're still spiritually dead. And that's where I think it's harder to lead someone to Christ who is a good moral person. I think it's harder to lead them to Christ than it is a prisoner in prison. See, the convict in prison, even though they say, oh, I was falsely accused, no, they know they're sinners. You don't have to convince them. You guys have been in prison and talked to you guys. They know they're scoundrels. You don't have to convince them they're sinners. But the neighbor next door who loves his wife and kids and seems to live a fairly moral life, that's the guy that's hard to come to Christ because he doesn't think anything's wrong. He doesn't realize he's dead, but he's a corpse. Just walking around, dead. See, all fall short of the glory of God. See, all of us fall short of God's glory. All of us miss the mark. So if we were all to go down to the Kisilov River, and our task was to get across the river, and we couldn't use any other means but our own power to jump across the river, how would we do? Well, some would get farther than others, but all are going to get wet, right? Because none of us can do it. And that's the same. Some people may be more moral than others, but they're all dead. In this state of deadness, we can do nothing but follow the course of this world. That's what he says. Follow the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So regardless of how good or moral that person is, they're still following the prince of the power of the air. You say, well, how's that? Because what they're doing and their morality and all that is based on their own selfishness. Isn't it? They're doing it for them. They don't care about glorifying God. They just don't want hassle in their life. They don't cheat on their wife because they don't want to bear the wrath or the consequences or vice versa or any of that stuff. They're not doing it out of honoring God. So in this state of deadness, they can do nothing but follow the prince of the power of the air, spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Why? Because they're born in that condition or that sphere. And so we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Second thing he says here is they're carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. We could do nothing else. When a baby is born, everybody thinks they're really cute, but they are really just selfish, aren't they? Do they care about your sleep? Mm-mm. All they care about is their needs being met, right? And that would be selfish, right? And that's the way they are, and that's how we're born. That's the condition we're born in. All they care about is the cravings of their own. You know, I'm going to run this. I'm going to go on a tangent here. Okay, I got to do this because it's too good not to. Our society today is seemingly careening out of control, doesn't it? Yes. It seems like people are saying things. You're going, what? That just seems like you got to be kidding me. So this guy feels like he's a girl, and everybody's okay with that? And the world is saying, oh yeah, we can't say that that's wrong. We can't say that's bad. How did we get to that condition as a nation? Well, this is how we did it. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And it's amazing how you can graph our country by Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following. And some of you guys are shaking your head, yeah, because you know what's coming. Romans chapter 1, starting verse 18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. Do they suppress the truth today? When did that start? years ago. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God nor give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, like or scientists, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles and creeping things. What does that remind you of? Evolution, right? They've got these pictures of all these, you know, creatures on the wall that is supposedly us. They've said, God, you don't exist anymore, and this is how we came into the world. And so they've turned their back on God, even though they knew he existed, even though all the science and all the discoveries point us to an intelligent creator. They deny that and say, no, that can't be. And so they create this stupid philosophy called evolution that completely eliminates God and all the other science that points to a God, all the evidence that points to it. And so God's like, okay, you want to live like that? Okay, and that's what our nation did. We threw out the idea that there is a God. We removed him from the schools. We taught evolution. We raised a generation of humanists and atheists. And now they're running our country. But let's see how it gets even worse. He says, therefore, in other words, in light of that, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. What was the lie? Hey, we evolved. And so if we evolved, there's no God. If there's no God, then there's no real morality except what we decide is moral. And so they can do whatever they want because there's no consequences eternally. So they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature, or their cravings, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. So what happened? It led to the sexual revolution. There's no morality, there's no consequences. We are our own gods, so we can decide what's moral. And that started, I think, in the 60s, really blossomed in the 70s and 80s, and culminated, I think, the culmination is when the president of the United States had sexual relations with his intern in the Oval Office, and the country went, no big deal. Late night comedians had a field day with it, but nobody seemed outraged, except maybe a few preachers. They don't listen to them anymore anyway. So that leads us. So we've come through the sexual revolution, and let's see what happens. Verse 28. He says, for this reason, God gave them up to a dishonoring passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. So what came in after the sexual revolution was the rise of AIDS or homosexuality. Then all of a sudden, the homosexuals, I mean, there was a time when I was growing up, there may have been people who were homosexual, or they called themselves queer at that time, which is a good term because queer means it is a perversion from the norm. And that's what homosexuality is. And so they basically started out by saying, listen, just leave us alone. What we do in our own bedroom is our business. Just leave us alone. So what did we do? We left them alone. Were they happy? No. They didn't want to be left alone. They wanted their lifestyle to be perfectly acceptable in our society. And so they pushed and pushed and pushed to where now it's legal for a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman. And if you say it's bad, you're the bad person. You're the hate monger. You're the one that's causing problems in society. Well, it didn't stop there, did it? Neither does God in Romans 1. He goes on. He says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. In other words, you know, it's just out there. To do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decrees and those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. So what is this debased mind? Some may have a different version, may have a reprobate mind. Depraved mind. So what's the next step after homosexuality? What are we dealing with now? The transsexual movement, right? Transgenderism, right? Changing all the pronouns and everything like that. And you know, if you're born a man, but you really, really believe you're a woman, that's okay. And nobody can tell you that's wrong. And so you should have full access into women's locker rooms and stuff like that. Now that's absurd, isn't it? It's absurd that biological men, because they think they're women and maybe take some hormone pills or something, should be able to compete with the women in sports. That's absurd. That comes from a reprobate mind. And this is something that our society is given over to, but if you speak out against it, then you're the bad person. And this is how our sin has been carried out. The greatest fallacy of humanism is that man is God, is good enough in himself. He basically calls all the shots. He is God. And that's what's being foisted on us. It's been foisted on us for a long time. And so I have all this gender fluidity and all this other stuff and these hundreds of different genders and stuff like that. It all comes from a reprobate mind, because the bottom line is you are either XX or XY. There is nothing else. You can alter yourself, you can mutilate yourself, you can do whatever you want, but you're still either XX or XY. It doesn't change. But you see, our society and the world in general, the whole world, not just our society, it's all over it, Europe and everywhere else. This idea that if you can be what you want to be. I loved it when Shapiro was talking to one of these leftists and she was pushing this transgender, and he says, well, what if you wanted to identify as a 60-year-old person? And the look on her face was like, what? That doesn't make sense. It's the same look we have on our face when someone says they want to identify as a woman. A man wants to identify as a woman. I go, wait, that doesn't make sense. And it didn't make sense to her that she should identify as a 60-year-old person. But that's coming too. That's coming too. And after all this, you know, after the gays were allowed to marry, polygamists got in line and were going, why not us? And there's no good answer in society for that, really. If you subscribe to the homosexual and all that's going on, why not polygamists? Why not pedophiles? Why not people who want to marry their horse? Because it gets that ridiculous. And it starts with a nation that says there is no God. And so God allows them to carry out the desires of the body and the mind. And that's what's happened in our nation. And this is what we're fighting. Do you know that the suicide rate among transgender people, those who claim to be transgender because there's really no such thing as transgender, is 40%. 40% of people that go through that whole surgery or whatever else, 40% of them commit suicide. Why? It's not because society doesn't accept them. The reason they commit suicide is because they are denying their creation. They're denying the God who created them to be what they were. They're saying, God, I don't go along with the way you've created me. I think I should be this and not what you've created me to be. It's a bad place to be. And a lot of them commit suicide because they're miserable. And now that they're doing it to children, parents should be accused of child abuse. And by the way, we read yesterday that the state of Alaska is now funding transgender hormone therapy and surgeries and everything else. Write your representative. The third thing on the list that we see here, and my clicker's not working. Why is my clicker not working, John? Nothing's working here.
It came on.
Oh, sweet. Okay, as we see that we are children of wrath, those who, as we look at our past position, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. We carry out the desires of the body and the mind, and we are children of wrath. Not because God is mean, not because God just can't wait to squash us as human beings, but because he's just and because he's holy. And his holiness and his justice has to punish sin. It has to do it. And so it demands punishment for sin. And if people won't trust what Jesus did for them on the cross, then God will execute judgment. This whole idea, Paul here makes the same point to those in Corinth as well. Next slide, please, John. What did I do here? I got so excited, I must have done something by clicker. All right, I haven't been wound up like that in a while. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality." You know, the homosexuals tell you there's nothing in the scriptures that says anything about being homosexual, nothing in the New Testament. "Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Next slide, please. Yes. "And such were some of you." I love the fact that he tells them that. Listen, you people in Corinth, you used to be this way. You know, we could say that here about us too. Such were some of us. All of us, you know, we were all dead in our trespasses and sin. "And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So Paul points out what we used to be here. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. We were children of wrath. In the modern vernacular, we would say, we were on our way to hell. We were hellbound, and we were. So the second thing we see in this passage, and I really like it, when he gets to verse 4, we see our present provision. We see our present provision. Paul starts this section with the divine conjunction. Remember that old, high school, was it high school rock? Conjunction, junction, what's your function? You got an and, but, and, or. They'll get you pretty far. You remember that? You do. Don't look at me like that. So we know that but is a conjunction. And so we see here the divine conjunction. He says, this is how you were. But God, and I love the fact that he comes in with but God. You were dead, but God. You were in prison. You were enslaved to carry out the desires of the body and the mind, but God. And God stepped in. But God did for us what? No one else could do, but God intervened on our behalf. He says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love for us, he made us alive in Christ. Why is this thing not working? He made us alive in Christ, John. So we were dead and needed something outside of us to act on us in order to bring life. Dead bodies can't respond unless life is brought back in, kind of like in Princess Bride. We weren't just mostly dead. We were all dead. I hear many of you know that, right? We were all dead, and we needed something to act on us from outside of us. Christ made us alive. Only God could act on us to make us alive. We couldn't do it because we were dead. Satan couldn't do it because he wanted us dead, right? And the angels couldn't do it because it was above their pay grade. Only God could act on us. Only the Lord Jesus. We're made alive in Christ. Why? Why would God do that? We're scoundrels. We've rejected him. We shook our fist in his face. Why would he do that? Well, first of all, because of he is rich in mercy. Because he's rich in mercy. Mercy here is defined as the special and immediate regard to the misery which is the consequence of sin. In other words, because God saw the consequences of our sin, he saw our condition, and he had mercy on us because he is rich in mercy. Notice that he is rich in mercy. He's just not kind of getting by on mercy. He's rich in mercy. In other words, he's got a bunch to spare. And he's not going to run out of mercy. He is rich in mercy, and we all need mercy. Remember, mercy is not getting what we deserve. He's rich in that. And also because of his great love for us. None of us can really comprehend the vast love that God has for us. We have a great capacity as human beings to love. Why? Because we're created in his image. But we have this great capacity to love. Mostly we love ourselves, just to be honest. But we also love our relatives as long as they don't get too out of line. But we have this capacity to love, but nothing, our love pales in comparison to the love of God. Even the love we have for our spouse or the love we have for our children pales in comparison to the love God has for us. But God extends his mercy and his love to us. Does he do it primarily for our benefit because we're so deserving? No. Why does God extend his mercy and his love for us? He does it for his glory. He does it so he is glorified, and he is glorified. In everyone he saves, he is glorified. Matter of fact, it says that we are going to be glorifying him for all eternity. We are the symbols of his grace and therefore bring him glory. So we are made alive in Christ. The second thing is we're together with Christ. We're together with Christ. In verse 5, he says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. We're together with Christ, thus sharing in his resurrection. We are no longer dead. We are alive, and we are together with Christ. We're made alive. We're raised with Christ. The same power that rose Christ from the dead makes us alive as well. People that go, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if when I prayed, I don't know if I've trusted Christ. I don't know if God actually saved me. Listen, if God raised Christ from the dead, that same power that he used to raise Christ from the dead, he forgave you of your sin and made you alive. And you are with Christ. That same power that made us alive then also energizes every part of our Christian living. So not only did he use that power to raise us from the dead and make us alive, but he uses that power so that we can live for him. Amen? What a faithful, loving God we have. So we are together with Christ. Romans chapter 6, John, Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13 says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present yourselves or your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And so we are no longer our own. I love the fact in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. And so we have to remember, we are together with Christ. He made us alive with him. We're together with him. And then the last one, point C here is, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Have you ever considered that? I'm not talking about riding on a cloud somewhere. I'm talking about the heavenly places are referred to the supernatural realm where God reigns. We are positionally seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Does this mean we have authority over Satan and we can cast demons out and we can tell Satan what to do? No, that's not the purpose of that. The purpose of being seated with Christ in the heavenly places is our position is there, waiting for the time when we die where we go to be with him personally in heaven. We are there in the heavenly realms. You know, the heavenly realms can also in Scripture refers to the supernatural realm where Satan temporarily rules. And there's battles there and stuff like that. And so we used to be in that area where that part of the heavenly realms where Satan rules. And God has plucked us out of that and brought us to the realm of his supernatural realm. By the way, his supernatural realm encompasses all of Satan's little tiny realm. And the only reason he has authority is because God has given Satan authority at this time for now, for a little while. And so we look at this passage and we see that we are made alive. He's made us alive in Christ. We're together with Christ, and we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We couldn't do that on our own. Only Christ did that. And the last thing we see here is that he gives us a purposeful future. He gives us a purposeful future. And so that's the last point here, point three. In order that in the coming ages, he says in verse 7, he says, so that in the coming ages he might show his immeasurable riches. What are the coming ages? What is he talking about? He's not talking about the millennial reign. He's talking about after the millennial reign, when the new heaven and the new earth for all eternity, the coming ages would be speaking of eternity and not the millennial reign. And so he's saying, so that in the coming ages, and he has two points here, two parts here. There's the long term and the short term. So the long term here, for all eternity, we will be a continual display of the grace of God. Notice he says, for the coming ages, he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So for all eternity, we are on display as a grace of God, as God's grace on display to the angels, to whatever, the seraphim and all the living creatures and everything else. We are a display of the grace of God for all eternity. That's the long term. Then we look at the short term. He says, for a grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, it's not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. In other words, you can't go around going, got here on my own. You know, we're not going to meet anybody in heaven and get to talking with them. And he's like, yeah, I didn't come here first. I actually had to spend some time in this other place and suffer for a while, and then I got out and came here. Nope, doesn't exist. Everybody we meet in heaven will all be there the same way we were, by grace, by God's grace. Not by any of our works at all. And so the short term here, he says here in verse 10, he says, not a result of that, verse 9, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So in the short term, God gives us his purposeful future. He gives us work to do here on earth. He gives us a job. He gives us gifts to use for the nurturing and the building up of the body of Christ, for these good works which God prepares beforehand. The good works didn't save us. The good works are a result of after we're saved. The good works come after we're saved. Good works aren't going to get us anywhere. But they are a manifestation that we do know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. So while we celebrate our country's freedom, let us also celebrate the freedom that we have in and through Christ. The freedom from the realm of trespasses and sins. We're not in that realm anymore. We're free from that. That was our old life. That was before. But now we are free in Christ. We're free from that realm. Free from the realm of Satan. Freedom and all of that. And then we are free to the realm of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are seated with him in the heavenly places. Let's live like we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the freedom that is ours in Christ alone. Lord, we know that it is not any of our works. Lord, as we see our society diminishing morally, spiritually, Lord, I pray that you would return and deliver. Lord, we know that you're delaying your return. You said that you're going to come when you come, when the Father says it's right. Until then, how many more can be saved while you delay? Lord, we pray an outpouring of your Spirit. Lord, that you would rescue this country, not for our glory, not for our fame, not for our comfort, not for our ease, but Lord, that you would rescue this nation for your glory and your honor. Lord, we are in the full end of the cycle of Romans 1. Lord, we have come through a sexual revolution. We have glorified homosexuality. Lord, we are now at a place where we have completely lost our mind as a nation. Lord, your word tells us, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We are there. Lord, it's evident by the fact that there's all of our, every church, a lot of our churches across America, especially the ones that preach the truth of your word, are seeing a decline in attendance. Why is that? People just don't have time, Lord, for you anymore. They don't want to honor you. They don't want to come to church. They come up with all kinds of excuses. But Lord, we know the bottom line is you're not their Lord. And so, Lord, would you rescue us from that? Would you come in and here in Kasilov, Lord, would you pour out your spirit? Would you be honored and glorified in this church and in my life? And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.